I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Man, thank you, Joe. Thank you, Dana and worship team, for leading us this morning. Isn't that a great truth? I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God. What a proclamation to be able to make together this morning of what Jesus has done for us. I'm Pastor Jeff Gangle, and glad to welcome you here to Trinity Church. Thanks for being a part of this worship celebration this morning. And just to add just a note for next week, to say what Charles already said, but we're looking forward to this, since Beth and I were part of that team, to be able to get to report to you what God did at that English camp in Poland, and to have Pastor Slava and his wife Elena with us that next Sunday as well. He pastors the church in Minsk, Belarus, that brought the group to the camp, and we met. Poland was just kind of our meeting place, so the whole group of the came from Minsk was from that area, not all from that church, but from that area. So you hear more about what God did through that, and we've delayed this because we wanted to wait until they could be here. We weren't sure what their travel schedule was going to be, but we wanted to time it so that we brought our report to you, and the same time Pastor Slava could be here and share what that week meant for them and for their group from Belarus. So I hope you can be here next week, 10:45, our gathered service, and we'll share that together. And the classes, Bible study classes, will all meet the first hour. So whether you've gone first hour or second hour to adult Bible fellowship, that class will meet the first hour next Sunday. We also do, if they are here, there you are. So we're so glad to have Jody and Emmy here with us. Would you guys stand just for a second? Just for a second. So, Jody and Marius Dietliffs have been our Trinity missionaries. They've been in South Africa for 11 years, and circumstances have come about just recently. A lot of you have been knowing about this. You've been praying about this, and we were praying that God would allow Jody to get her visa to be able to stay in South Africa, but it was that visa request was denied. And so they are back, and Marius is wrapping up business and ministry and house and everything there to be able to come in early October. He'll be here as well. You know, it's one of those situations, we don't know why this happened, and they're working through, of course, this, the loss of leaving friends and ministry partners and the ministry itself there in South Africa. So we just need to come alongside them, encourage them, be their church family and here supporting them while they're here and while they're figuring out next steps. And I know that the temptation will be to grab Jody after the service and ask her a million questions, but don't do that, because there aren't any answers yet. They're still waiting on the Lord to find out what's going on. So just do say hi. Do say, you know, we're glad to have you here. Just bring words of encouragement. I think that's the best way we can minister to them right now. And pray for Marius as he's still back in South Africa wrapping things up there. So we're so glad to have you guys here this morning. Thanks for being here and being a part of Trinity, and for serving so faithfully, by the way, too, for these many, many years, as I know you will continue to do wherever God plants you next. So that's part of the partnership. We're going to talk about that in the message this morning. That's the partnership we share with our missionaries and those who represent us and represent the Lord at places all over the world. And we get a chance to celebrate that today and next week as well. So let's just pause for a minute. Let's pray together that God would be at work in this time in His Word, and that He would speak to us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for revealing to us the precious truth of the gospel. Thank You for telling us Your plan. Thank You for telling us how much You love us. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to go to the cross for our sin. And Lord, thank You for the message that we have. Thank You for our missionaries like Jody and Marius and Emmy and so many others who faithfully proclaim that gospel wherever You plant them. Thank You for giving us that message to deliver and share wherever we are. And Lord, this morning I pray that You would use Your Word to speak to us, encourage us, help us to know what You're calling us to today in our relationships, in our lives, so that we can be faithful, obedient servants of Yours today. And Lord, I pray that You'd guard my words, help me to accurately, correctly communicate what You have for us in Your Word today. And I pray that it would be the power of Your Holy Spirit, the power of Your living Word, that would accomplish the work in us that You want to do in us today, to bring encouragement, to bring conviction, to bring comfort, whatever it is that we need today. We ask that You would do that work in our hearts and that we would be responsive to it. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Liz Brereton was excited. She was expecting her 21-year-old daughter Ruth to be home at any moment. Her daughter Ruth had recently graduated from Portsmouth University, and she was traveling home with some friends, and they had a party ready for her. Friends were over already at the house. They were all gathered. But Ruth was late. So they waited. She didn't show up. They waited and waited and waited. Finally, they began calling, trying to who could we call, because Ruth wasn't answering her cell phone. Finally, they got a hold of one of the other friends and found out the news they didn't want to hear, that there had been an accident, a car accident. And the only word she got at that moment was that her daughter Ruth was badly injured. So they all went to the hospital. They got to the hospital and found a few of the other friends that had been in the car, but Ruth wasn't there. It wasn't at the hospital. And so Liz began to ask around, trying to find some answers, wondering what had happened to her daughter. And finally she found somebody that said, well, we need you to go to this other waiting room. There are some policemen who would like to speak to you. And even at that moment, even though she was fearing the worst, she was still hoping surely her daughter was okay. But the policeman told her that her daughter had not survived. She'd been killed in the accident and was pronounced dead at the scene. And they also told her that this other friend named Spencer, who'd been driving the car, had caused the accident because of reckless driving. He survived. Ruth did not. You put yourself in the place of that mom, what would you do? How do you respond? What are you thinking? How could this kid have been so irresponsible? And now my daughter's gone. I want to circle back to that story in just a minute. But I use that story to start with because at times in our lives, we all find ourselves in situations where somebody hurts us. Somebody does something that either offends us, or hurts somebody that we know and love. And we have to decide how we're going to respond to that. Philemon was in such a situation. Onesimus had offended him, had stolen from him, had run from him. Paul writes this letter of Philemon to Philemon to ask him to forgive. We've been in this series, in this little one-chapter book for the last 3 weeks. We're finishing today. I invite you to turn to the little book of Philemon if you're not there already. It's tucked in right before Hebrews in the New Testament, right after the short book of Titus. It's easy to flip right by it because there's only one chapter. If you look in your electronic device, you will find it there, but you'll still find only one chapter, even there. And we mentioned at the beginning of this, a couple weeks ago, that this is an unusual book. It's an unusual letter of Paul's because it's written to an individual, to a friend. Not to a church, not to a pastor. It's written to a friend about a very personal situation. I want to recap the story real quick for you this morning. Philemon was a slave owner, apparently fairly well-to-do. One of his slaves was named Onesimus. Philemon was also a leader in the church in Colossae. We just studied the book of Colossians, the letter Paul wrote to that church. Philemon would have read that letter as well. Onesimus was his slave, one of his slaves. Onesimus ran away, probably stole something, as best we can tell from the story, to make his escape. He ends up all the way, 1,000 miles away, in Rome. By the providence of God, he runs into Paul. Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. And now Paul is in this middle situation. Because he already knew Philemon from earlier days. They had gotten to know each other while Paul was in ministry in Ephesus. They already had a relationship. Now Paul knows the slave Onesimus, in fact, has become, as he calls him, his son in the faith, because he led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And now he knows that he needs to step into the role of trying to bring these two back together, of reconciling this relationship between a master and a slave. And that's what this letter is all about. We studied this from the perspective of Paul the first week, who steps in to be the peacemaker. We called that forgiveness anticipated, because Paul writes this letter anticipating and hoping for and praying for and working for a reconciliation. And then last week we considered the situation for Onesimus, the runaway slave, the offending person who needed to go back and ask for forgiveness, and we titled that Forgiveness Needed. We're all in that boat too. Today we look at the situation from Philemon's point of view. He was the offended master. He was the one that Paul is asking to forgive and reconcile, asking him to do what God asks us to do as well. We're calling this message Forgiveness Extended, to extend grace, to extend forgiveness to somebody else. And to understand the powerful message in this book for Philemon and his role and his place and the place we often all find ourselves as well as needing to offer forgiveness is to understand how difficult Paul's request would have been. That to extend grace and forgiveness to a runaway slave would be to break all traditional and cultural practices of that day in the Roman Empire. A master would never do that for a slave. As we've talked about in the last couple weeks, what would have probably happened typically is that slave would have been arrested, would have been at the very least, beaten, and sometimes even executed. But Paul is asking for something completely different. He turns that completely upside down. And he asks Philemon to do the unthinkable. Because think about it from Philemon's point of view. If he takes him back, if there are no consequences, what's that going to say to the other slaves? Why won't they? They'll think they can steal and run away too, and that there will be no consequences for them. For Philemon, Paul is asking him to risk his reputation, his authority, his status, his honor, his respect, everything, to put it all out on the table. And Paul not only believed that Philemon should forgive, he believed that he would forgive in this situation. He is anticipating it. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." There's the reasoning. But Paul comes about this in a fascinating way to bring Philemon to this point where he recognizes his need for forgiveness, his need to give and offer forgiveness, extend forgiveness. What does Paul say to him? What does Paul say to us that helps us forgive even when it's hard to forgive? Here's the first principle this morning. Forgiveness begins with love and faith. there's something that has to happen, be in place before you even get to that crisis moment where there's the need to forgive. And that was happening in the life of Philemon. So before Paul ever brings about the request, before he ever mentions the name of Onesimus, he affirms Philemon's character and spiritual maturity. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus." So Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus was evident in his love for the Christians there in the church in Colossae. He already had a heart for people. Verse 7, Paul talks about Philemon refreshing the hearts of others. And notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." So in other words, Paul is saying, yes, I'm affirming you have great faith and your love for the Christians is wonderful. But Philemon, you also have room to grow, and I'm praying that you will grow and deepen in that faith and love. Well, that's true for all of us, right? Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how mature you are in the faith, there's always room for us to grow in our faith and grow in our love for others. And that's what Paul is praying for Philemon. And not only that, he prays that because he's about to give him an opportunity to grow. He's about to stretch his faith. He's about to find out if Philemon really does have that kind of unconditional love because of the request that he's going to make. He's prepping him for this test of his faith and his love. But Paul could make the request for genuine forgiveness because Philemon had already been exercising faith and love. He had seen that in him, and that gave him hope that forgiveness could flow. Let me try to describe this and show this to you in another setting. So we're in the middle of NFL preseason football, right? How many of you are excited about NFL football? Okay, three of you. How many of you are Atlanta Falcon fans? Okay, we've got a couple more hands there. Okay, in preseason, the Falcons are now, what's their record? Yeah, 0-3. They've not won a game. They've played three preseason games. They haven't won a game yet. But guess, here's the good news. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count for anything. Now, some of you are thinking, well, in my book, none of the games count for anything anyhow. But in the world of NFL football, the preseason is important. It doesn't count, but they play the games, they risk injury, they do the work, they get out there on the field, and they work and sweat because that's part of their preparation. That's part of preparing themselves, practicing, readying themselves for the season. They are exercising themselves, learning the plays, practicing the plays, figuring out who's best where, so that when the challenge comes of the real season, they're ready to go. So here's the point. Every day is a practice session for us. Every day we need to be exercising faith, exercising love, because at any given point, that moment will come, a crisis will come, a situation will arise when you are called on to show extraordinary grace, to forgive, to show unconditional love, right? And we won't be ready if we have not been exercising our faith and exercising that love for other people. There must be a discipline of that in our lives. And that's what Paul is affirming in Philemon. He's saying, I see it in you, Philemon. You're practicing it. You are expressing your faith, and you're expressing it by loving other people. And that's why I can ask you the hard thing I'm about to ask you, to forgive in a tough situation. Paul had confidence in Philemon's character because he knew he had been exercising his faith by loving others. Second principle is this: forgiveness is possible because God changes hearts. Forgiveness is possible because of what God does in changing hearts and lives. And Paul believed that this reconciliation could take place because Paul believed in the power of God to change lives. Sometimes I talk to people in situations they're in a difficult conflict or in a broken relationship, or you know, something's gone wrong, there's an offense that's been given, and the typical response is, I just don't believe that person is ever going to change. And what we're expressing is common, it's natural, that we think once we get set in our ways and other people get set in their ways, that they're not going to change. But the reality is, that's what God is all about, right? God is in the business of changing hearts, changing minds, changing lives. And we have to trust that. We have to believe that, that God does that work that we can't do. God can do it. And Paul saw that. Look at verses 10 and 11. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. See, what Paul is telling Philemon, he's saying, now, I want you to understand the change that's happened in this the life of this guy, Onesimus. Now, when you knew him, he was useless. Remember, we talked last week how Paul's playing on the name, because the name Onesimus actually means useful. He's saying, okay, I know, he was useless to you, but now God's gotten a hold of his life. This sinner has become a son, and now Mr. Useless is now useful. Non-Onesimus is now Onesimus. He's changed, Philemon. You got to trust that God has made a change in his life, and because of that, I'm asking you to forgive. Philemon needed to believe that God could perform a transformation. And if he believed that, then he could forgive. He could reconcile. He could welcome Onesimus back. Beth and I had a wonderful video chat this past week with Michael and Karen Vincent, who are also Trinity missionaries. They're serving in Honduras. Many of you know about and have been praying about their ministry to these precious little girls. It's a ministry called Casa de Abby. They've set up a home to help rescue young girls who've been caught up in abusive, dangerous type situations where they've had to been taken out of their home. And Michael and Karen have provided a home, a safe place where these girls get medical care, they get an education, they get loved on, they get the emotional help and support that they need, and best of all, most of all, they hear about Jesus, who loves them. Now, Michael's dad, Charlie, is sitting right here in the second row, and many of you knew Michael. 20 years ago, you would never have expected that Michael would be involved in a ministry like this. Right? Right, Charlie? Michael was addicted to meth. He was running from God, running from responsibility, running from his family. People like Charlie and Jan, his parents, Karen, many others, were praying hard for him. And God got a hold of his life. And it was through months of recovery and submission and God's work on his heart. Michael was sharing with us, it's been 17 years this summer. He's been completely drug-free, following the Lord, serving the Lord. That's a transformed life. And he is, yes, that deserves an applause. And look at these precious little girls. They now have 11 in their home. And these girls are hearing the story of God's transforming power. Not from their own addictions, like Michael's, the transformation he needed, but from the hurt and pain that others have caused in their lives. They need transformation too. They need to learn forgiveness. Someday they're going to have a lot to forgive. God's got to do that work in their hearts. But that's what God does. That's his power. And that's what Paul is reminding Philemon about. He's saying, look at the difference. Look at the transformation. I'm telling you, God has changed this man's heart and life. And hear this. God calls us to believe in his power to change lives, and forgiveness is an expression of that faith. We forgive, showing God that we believe he can and will transform. That's part of the transformation, often, is the forgiveness that's offered by friends and family members. That's often what brings the healing. God works through our forgiveness to bring change. Let me give you just a few practical steps here, just kind of a pause out of this, because I want you to see there are some very specific things we can do. So maybe you're even thinking about a situation in your life right now, somebody who's hurt you, offended you, and say, how do I take these steps? I want to forgive. How do I do this? Let me give you a couple steps. First thing is just to make that a prayer. Pray that God's transforming work would happen in that person's life. And maybe it hasn't happened yet, so pray for it to happen. But as you do, you have to pray the other part of this prayer, that God would be at work in your heart too. Because if he's not changing your heart, if you're not willing for God to work that change that needs to come so that you can forgive, then even if that person is changed, if you don't change, you won't be ready to forgive. So that's the prayer. God, transform this person's heart and life, and transform my heart too, so that I'm ready to forgive. The second thing is pray for an opportunity. Pray that God will give you that opportunity. Now, I don't know if Philemon was praying that prayer, but Paul was certainly praying for it, and he was helping facilitate this opportunity. He sent Onesimus back 1,000 miles to make this reconciliation happen, to give it the opportunity to happen. So pray for that. If you're estranged from somebody, you're separated from somebody, there's a relationship broken, there's an offense that hasn't been reconciled, then pray that God would give you the opportunity for a reconciliation. And the third thing is that as you're praying through this, ask God to help you do the forgiving in your own heart even before that person shows up at your door. Even before maybe you can say those words to that other person, say those words to God. Ask him to help you forgive. Because then if you've already processed the forgiveness in your heart, then if and when that person shows up and there's the opportunity to forgive, you'll be ready. It'll already be done. Forgiveness will flow because you've already worked it through in your own heart. All those are steps of faith. All those prayers are prayers of faith. But they show that you believe in God's power to transform a life, even if it hasn't happened yet. Even if you can't see it yet, God can still do it. Here's the third thing I see, is that forgiveness involves realizing that God has a higher purpose. Now, I love this part of the story, but I also realize this may be the hardest part of forgiveness right here. Do you see what Paul is suggesting to Philemon? This part of the letter. We've read this a couple times. We have to read it again, verses 15 and 16. Paul says to Philemon, perhaps the reason he, Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul is saying here, he said, Philemon, maybe God allowed you to be wronged and hurt and offended because it was part of his plan of bringing Onesimus to faith, of making him a son. And Philemon, I want you to see God's bigger plan in this. Now, we don't know, Philemon, what he knew and what he didn't know before this letter arrived. It's very likely he didn't know anything. It wasn't like, Paul could have picked up his cell phone and called Philemon and said, hey, I want you to know what's happened to Onesimus. I'm sending him back so he can be back with you. Probably the first time Philemon knew about what happened to Onesimus was when he arrived on his doorstep with the letter. But Philemon, when he read this letter, would see Paul's suggestion that there was a bigger picture all along. When we're wronged, when we're hurt and offended, it's hard for us to see anything beyond our own anger and our own pain, right? That clouds everything because we're hurt. And it's hard for us to look and see that God might have a bigger plan, a bigger picture, because we can't see it through the fog of our own hurt. But I think Paul would say to us what he said to Philemon. He would say, hey, maybe, think about this, consider this, maybe God's got a bigger plan. Maybe God has something else in the works here that you don't even know about yet, that you can't see yet. And that God wants you to be a part of that plan by forgiving. And that's what he's offering to Philemon. Paul is saying, Philemon, you can be part of this plan of bringing Onesimus into the family by welcoming him as a brother. How do we see the bigger picture in our pain? I'm going to use an illustration here that's stretching it a little bit, I realize, but maybe it's something a little more physical you can identify with. When I was in junior high, I got braces on my teeth. How many of you had braces before? See how many? Okay, so some of you will understand, I mean, really identify with the pain here. When you get braces on, it hurts. And you go back every couple weeks, and they hurt you again. They get in there and tighten down the brace or tighten the wires. And so it hurts then, and it, you know it's going to hurt for a couple more days. And yet you go back and do it over and over. And I remember in the chair, I'm surprised they don't actually strap your arms down, because sometimes I felt like just kind of pushing them away. Stop with the pain already. But I didn't push anybody away, even as a kid, because I realized there was a bigger purpose. That in the end, my teeth were going to be straightened and my bite was going to be better if I endured the pain. There was a purpose to it. And I think in some ways we have to understand this in our emotions as well, in our relational pain, to see beyond that pain, to see, God, what is the bigger picture here? What is your purpose? What can I learn? What's my takeaway? What are you doing in the lives of other people around me that I'm not seeing? There's a bigger picture. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon to broaden his view, to say, look, there's a bigger picture. And forgiveness flows from our belief that God has that higher purpose in mind. One more principle. It's this one. Forgiveness must happen because of our partnership in the gospel. Notice verse 1, Paul calls Philemon a dear friend and a fellow worker. Verse 6, he talks about their partnership in the faith. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him. Why does Paul keep using this phrase, this word, partner? Well, it's a familiar Greek word. I've said this before, if you don't know any Greek at all, if you know one word, you'll know this word. It's the word koinonia. We use that. It's kind of become part of our church vocabulary. Koinonia means fellowship. Or like a shared partnership. It's that relationship that we have in Christ. And so Paul is saying that a number of times. He's reminding Philemon, before he ever even makes his request, he says it a number of times, Philemon, we've got this partnership, this koinonia with one another. It's our ministry partnership. And he's essentially saying, Philemon, because we've been part of this together, I want you to know Onesimus is now part of the family too. Onesimus is a co-laborer too. He's now part of this partnership, the koinonia. That's why I'm about to ask you what I'm about to ask you. In fact, Paul's so bold about this. He says to Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, camp on that for just a minute. Think about this. If Paul suddenly showed up in Colossae at Philemon's house, how would he respond? Paul, you're here. It's so good to see you. Come on, come on. Let me get your suitcase. We're going to get a feast. I've got the guest room. It's all ready for you. I'm so glad to see you. Give me a hug. Oh, it's so good. I'm so glad you're here.
Thank you.
Good. Mike's in a little bit of shock right now, so give him a moment. I wanted you to get the sense. I think that's what would have happened. These were good friends, long parted. Philemon would have run to Paul, give him a hug, come on in, I've got, Paul at the end of the letter asked for the guest room, so we know he had a guest room. What is Paul saying? Welcome your runaway slave in the same way. The same way? Paul, are you serious? Welcome him with open arms, give him a hug, treat him like an honored guest? Yeah. That's what Paul's saying. That's the power of forgiveness. That's the appeal that Paul is making here to Philemon. It's that kind of forgiveness. And that's not even it. He goes on and he says, you know, verse 18 and 19, if he owes a debt, I'll pay it, but you might even consider forgiving that debt. That's the essence of what Paul is saying. Verse 20 and 21, he says, give him some benefit. I'm looking for some benefit in this. I'm thinking, Philemon, you're going to do even more than I'm asking. And I've said this before, maybe what he's saying is, give him his freedom so he can even come back here and help me and continue in the work. He is asking Philemon to go above and beyond. This is a kind of clean slate forgiveness, to give up thoughts of retribution or punishment, to release the bitterness, to let go of any grudge, all of that. Paul is asking all of that. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give up our own rights, whatever loss we've suffered, the pain, the retribution, our pride? Are we willing to give it up because of the partnership we have in the gospel? It's the gospel. That's what Paul comes back to again. All for the sake of Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what really matters. Am I willing to reconcile and forgive others in my life because I am a servant of Christ? And this other person is also a servant of Christ. We're all partners together. Which is exactly what Paul says. He gives this reminder to Christian masters in Colossae. Remember back to our study a few weeks back in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And this is what Paul does. He's leveling the playing field. He's saying, doesn't matter whether you're a master or a slave, we are all servants of one master. Paul is taking a familiar cultural institution of that day in the Roman Empire, and he's turning it completely upside down. And he's saying to Philemon and any other Christian masters in that church, you are a servant of Christ. You have a master. And you need to treat others, including your slaves, with grace and love. Paul says in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, meaning in the church, circumcised or uncircumcised, Berean, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. So we all have the same need for forgiveness, and we all have the same need for Christ. We're all on the same level. So what happened? What happened? When Onesimus showed up with this letter in hand, what did Philemon do? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's an unfinished story that hopefully maybe we'll get the finish in heaven. But I think it's very likely, because of all the reasoning Paul gives in this letter and the character that he describes of Philemon, if he was that kind of person, my guess is he did everything Paul asked and more. My guess is that Onesimus and Philemon were reconciled, and that forgiveness won the day. One thing we do know, this is a little interesting tidbit of church history. Ignatius was one of the church fathers. 50 years after this letter was written to Philemon, we find a note in the letters and the writings of Ignatius about the leader of the church in Ephesus. You know what his name was? Onesimus. Was it the same Onesimus, the runaway slave? We don't know for sure. But wouldn't that be just like God to do that? To take a runaway slave and through forgiveness and reconciliation, not only make him a brother in Christ, but make him a leader in the early church? That's the power of forgiveness. That's what God does. And he does that through us as we're willing to forgive and reconcile. That's why this part of our lives, though so hard, is so powerful. A guy named Lewis Smedes said this. It's a great quote. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner is you. And we think when we're forgiving, we're setting somebody else free, but the reality is we're just as much setting ourselves free from bitterness, from anger, from hatred. Our series title, No Longer a Slave, probably you thought, maybe all along you thought that was a reference to Onesimus, and it certainly is. A freed slave comes to Christ, finds spiritual freedom. But this is also about Philemon, and about you, and about me, about any of us who receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We're slaves set free. And this phrase is true of you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, no longer a slave. And because you are no longer a slave to sin and to fear and to shame and to guilt, that is why you can and must forgive others. That's the freedom that you have, is the freedom to forgive. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is calling Philemon to. That's the reasoning of this short little book. We forgive because we've been forgiven. I told you I'd come back to that story about Liz. This young man, Spencer, who was responsible for that accident that killed her daughter, Ruth, was repentant. He was sorrowful, and she saw that in him, and she forgave him. Not only that, she invited him to come to the daughter's funeral. Not only that, when it came time for his court case, which he was taken to court for because of his reckless driving and causing Ruth's death, she went to that court not to testify, as people often do, against him about all the pain and suffering that he had caused her family. She testified on his behalf, asking the judge to go easy on him because he had suffered too. He was sentenced to a couple of years in prison. And when he was in prison, she continued to write to him, to encourage him. This is the young man who was responsible for her daughter's death. That's forgiveness. That's what God calls us to. And he calls us to that because we have been forgiven. Colossians gives us this truth again. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. As we come to the table this morning, this is a table of forgiveness. It's a table of reconciliation. And so before we come to the table in just a moment, I just feel it would be the right thing to do to pause, take a few moments in silence, because it's possible God's used this passage, the book of Philemon, to lay on your heart a relationship, a situation, someone that you need to forgive. Maybe it's just been short term, maybe it's been long term that you've been harboring some bitterness, some anger, you've been upset, you've been hurt. This morning could be a time where you release a prisoner and the prisoner is you. This morning could be the time when you realize God has forgiven so much in me, I need to forgive this other person. And I want to give you that opportunity just in silence, in a moment of prayer, to voice that prayer, to ask God to give you the strength, the courage, the grace to forgive. And in a moment, after we've had a moment of silence, then we'll recite the Lord's Prayer together, which gives us that truth all over again. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we have been forgiven. We'll say that prayer together, and then we'll celebrate this table together. Just a moment of silent prayer first. Lord Jesus, you hear our prayers right now. You hear us voicing our plea for your help to be people of forgiveness, who forgive because we've been forgiven. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. We recognize that without the cross, we would have no forgiveness and we would have no power or motivation to forgive. But because of the cross, we have both. We have forgiveness and cleansing, and we have the power and ability through you, because of your work in us, to forgive others. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to pass on the forgiveness we've received. Help us to live in freedom, and living in freedom, to forgive. And Lord Jesus, as we come to the table this morning, help us come with a fresh resolve and commitment to live in forgiven, reconciled relationships. To forgive as we've been forgiven. So, Lord Jesus, we pray as you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.